Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at experiencing the Psalms. This is Lesson 6, Trusting in God's Protection in Trouble, based on Psalms 61, 91, and 121. Before we begin, though, let's pray. Our Father, we come to you holding in our hands wonderful psalms that you've entrusted into our care and into our hearing. And I ask you, O Lord, that as we look at these, as we listen to them, that we might hear your voice speak to us out of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When trouble is all around, we can either panic or find strength in faith. In these psalms, the writer sees God as his ultimate protector. In this lesson, we'll be focusing on portions of several psalms that describe a person seeking the protection of God. First, let's look at Psalm 61. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Our first psalm of protection endears itself to us because we can so easily identify with the vulnerability of the author. Psalm 61 is meant to be sung and accompanied for the director of music with stringed instruments of David. Since the psalm is attributed to David, the first four verses would seem to come from his hand. Verses 5 through 8 speak of the king in the third person, so they may have been added in subsequent generations as a prayer for the king. We aren't sure. I love this brief psalm. Let me read verses 1 and 2 for you. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. The first couplet, or pair of parallel lines, has the psalmist asking God to listen to him. The second couplet seems to emphasize the distance he feels from God at the moment. From the ends of the earth, he is at an extremity. I call as my heart grows faint, or is overwhelmed, in the King James Version. The verb is yatop, be feeble, faint, grow weak. The word can pertain to physical exhaustion or the languishing of man's inmost being. Even though he has almost given up, he calls. His prayer inspires me every time I read it. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The image is of a man seeking refuge from his enemy by hiding in the towering rocks of a mountain. He has found a place of concealment, but realizes the vulnerability of his position, and so he asks a person to lead him to a rocky prominence that is yet higher up and more difficult to attack than his current position. And so the person leads him up the hidden trail to the higher rock. But the rock in this psalm is God himself, who is often referred to as the rock in the Bible. The word here is sur, massive rock, used for boulders or formations of stone, and for the material which composes mountains. The caves of the rocks are places where David and his men sought safety when they were being hunted by King Saul and his armies. The next images in this psalm are military in nature. Verse 3, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. Two words in this couplet describe the defensive protection that God offers. Refuge, shelter, is masa, place of refuge, shelter, from the verb hasa, to seek refuge, flee for protection. Strong tower is a tall building on the city wall or in a walled city that could be defended against even a determined enemy due to its height and the strength of its construction. The image of God as a place of refuge is common, especially in the Psalms. He is a safe place, a place to which one can retreat when all hell is breaking loose. He is a sure bastion against any foe. God is our source of protection. The final images in this psalm of protection are more gentle, more intimate places of solace. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings, verse 4. Your tent refers to God's dwelling place. Initially, it referred to the tent of meeting or the tabernacle in the wilderness. Later, the temple in Jerusalem. In the Psalms, to dwell in the house of the Lord is an idiom that describes a closeness to and intimacy with God. The shelter of your wings calls on the common image of a mother bird sheltering and protecting her young with her wings. Jesus used this image as he prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem, Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. In chapter 2 of our study, we already looked at Psalm 63, where we find this poignant verse, Psalm 63:8. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. We'll see yet another reference to the protection of God's wings in Psalm 91 below. After Selah, which may signify some kind of pause, the psalm turns from God as a refuge and concludes with a prayer for the king. Well, let's pause now and look at discussion question 1 based on Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4. What images does the psalmist evoke to communicate his trust in God's protection? How do the first 4 verses of this psalm make you feel? Well, now let's look at Psalm 91, dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. Psalm 91 is a wonderful psalm that has been a comfort and source of faith to many who have faced physical danger. It has the distinction of being misquoted by Satan to tempt Jesus and referred to by Jesus to strengthen his disciples in spiritual warfare. Notice how this psalm begins by invoking 4 of the most common strong names of God: the Most High, Elyon, the name by which he was known by Abraham and the patriarchs; the Exalted God, the God higher than every false god; and then the Almighty, Shaddai, the God of might, the ruler of all. Third, the Lord, or Yahweh, is the name by which God revealed himself to Moses, the great I Am, the eternally existent God. And then 4, my God, Elohim, the strong one, using the plural of majesty. We must never forget who is with us, God, in all his might and power. Observe now how the psalm uses a number of protection metaphors for God, some of which we've explored above. Let me read Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. And verse 4, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. And then verse 9, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge. Consider the words and what they convey. First, shelter or secret place, seter, is a hiding place from satar, hide, conceal, which includes the thought of protection. Most notably, the noun is used in Psalm 32:7 of God, you are my hiding place. And then shadow in verse 1b, cell, refers to a shadow which in An arid, sun-drenched land conveys positive ideas of shade, protection, and defense. Elsewhere, we see references to the shadow of his wings. The third word, refuge, masa, denotes refuge or shelter, which we saw above in Psalm 61, verse 3. Fortress, verse 2b, is masuda, refers to a fastness, a stronghold, related to the word for Masada, the fortress palace plateau of Herod near the Dead Sea. And then feathers and wings, verse 4, of course, carry on the protection analogy of the mother bird, which we explored above in Psalm 61, verse 4. Shield, verse 4c, sinna, refers here to a large shield covering the whole body. A shield is used as a metaphor of God's protection a number of times in Scripture. And then verse 4c, buckler or rampart, sokera, is difficult to translate with certainty. It could mean some kind of surrounding wall, but because of the parallelism of this verse, is usually understood as the small shield used in close combat or some type of armor, and is clearly related to the verbal root sakar, to go around, turn away. And then the word refuge, masa, is a place of refuge or shelter, which we saw in Psalm 61:3 above. And then finally, dwelling place, habitation, verse 9, maon, refers to a place of habitation or dwelling, from aun, to dwell. What a wonderful picture of God is fleshed out by the images in this psalm. In Psalm 91, the author enumerates the various dangers that one can experience and assures the reader that God is able to save from all of these. Verse 3, surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. A fowler, of course, was a person who hunted fowl or birds, either for amusement or to supply birds for food, pets, or sacrifice. Birds were caught by many means: net, trap, decoy birds, bird lime, a sticky substance that would stop birds from flying away, a throw stick, and the bow and sling. Here, the psalmist refers to a bird trap, pa, that would catch the bird unawares. It is used figuratively for the plots of the wicked to try to entrap and bring down their enemies. Noisome, from the King James Version, has nothing to do with noise, but is an archaic word meaning noxious or harmful, or, as the NIV and New Revised Standard Version render it, deadly. Pestilence is deber, pestilence, murrain, and plague, perhaps bubonic plague, any kind of pestilence that results in death. The promise here is that God's protection can extend both to the plots of evil men and the diseases that ravage mankind. Now the psalmist continues to spell out the kinds of places where God's protection can extend, verses 5 and 6. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Plague or destruction is keteb, destruction, or perhaps sting, as the name of a disease, perhaps measles. God can protect us from the terrors of both night and day, while we sleep and when we are awake. And now an astounding promise that God will protect us even though others around us are stricken. Verses 7 and 8. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. And verses 9 and 10. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. What does it mean to make the Most High your dwelling? It means to consciously adhere to Him in faith continually. Many people speak God's name in times of danger, but the psalmist here is speaking of those who abide in God, who trust Him continually, who constantly look to Him. Now the psalmist speaks of the agents of this protection, angels, messengers, verses 11 and 12. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Though Satan used this verse to try to tempt Jesus to do a spectacular miracle outside of God's will, that doesn't detract from the truth in Scripture that angels are sent to protect and care for us humans. You have no doubt experienced miraculous protection from accidents that could have killed you. I have no doubt that angels are often at work to protect us. Now the psalm downshifts to a new level of power. Previously, the psalmist spoke of God's protection for His people, defensive. Now he speaks of His people's power and ability to destroy the forces arrayed against them, offensive. Verse 13 promises God's protection over deadly creatures, the large, powerful lion, and the small but venomous serpent. Verse 13, you will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Cobra, or adder, is Peten, which designates a venomous serpent, perhaps a hooded Egyptian cobra or asp, or horned viper. Serpent, or dragon, is Tanin, dragon, sea monster, serpent, whale, here used in the generic sense of any large reptile. The Egyptian cobra's venom is extremely toxic and can induce quick and painless death, probably used by Cleopatra to commit suicide. The horned viper's venom is much less toxic. Serpents, of course, have been identified as symbolic of Satan from the Garden of Eden to the book of Revelation. Jesus refers to this passage when He seeks to clarify the disciples' power when they come back exuberant from a mission having cast out demons. Luke 10:19. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. In Jesus' name, we have power greater than that of our powerful enemy. In Jesus, we have the power to push Him back, to resist Him, to wage war against Him. Hallelujah! The last phrase, rendered by the NIV as "nothing will harm you," is a double negative in Greek, emphasizing and reinforcing its truth. In verses 14 through 16, the psalmist speaks from God about the reasons for His protection and the qualities of the person He protects. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. First, the qualities of the person the Lord watches out for. Loves God. Hasach, to be attached to love, to cling to. The root emphasizes that which attaches to someone or something. In case of the emotions, it is that love which is already bound to its object. The next characteristic, knows God's name. Yada, to know, refers here to intimate knowledge, personal relationship. Name, Shem, means more than merely a way to designate a person. In Hebrew thought, the name often included ideas of existence, character, and reputation. It embraces the idea of how God reveals Himself. Thus, the idiom, to know the name, means to know God, to have a close relationship with Him. And then the third characteristic, calls upon God. He will call upon me, expresses the bond between the helper and the helped, rooted in a trust in God's infinite grace, God's unmerited favor. This quality is one of reliance, of faith, of trust. These verses also spell out God's forthright promises to his people. 1, I will rescue him. 2, I will protect him. 3, I will answer him. 4, I will be with him in trouble. 5, I will deliver him. 6, I will honor him. 7, I will satisfy him with long life. 8, I will show him my salvation. Meditate on that, dear friends, when you are overtaken by fear. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 2 based on Psalm 91. What does this psalm teach about God's protection in danger from enemies? What does it teach about authority to vanquish our enemies? What promises does Psalm 91 contain? How does this psalm make you feel? Well, there are many, many psalms that talk about protection that we must skip over because of time, such as Psalm 56, 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? And Psalm 57, 1. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Those and a dozen more. But I want to look now at Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Our final psalm of protection is a brief one, but beloved because it expresses the faith of the believer. It is titled as a Song of Ascents, a psalm that was sung as pilgrims approached Jerusalem on the high feast days of Pentecost, Passover, and others. The author is not disclosed to us. The psalm begins with a mention of hills, mountains. For most Israelites on a pilgrimage to the holy city, their journey concluded with climbing up the rugged hills where Jerusalem sits at 2,460 feet above sea level. For those passing through Jericho, it was an ascent of 3,300 feet, since Jericho and the plain of the Jordan is 850 feet below sea level in the Great Rift Valley. Jerusalem's location is celebrated in Psalm 48:2 as beautiful for situation, beautiful in elevation, beautiful in its loftiness, towering in beauty, depending how you translate it. But the journey could be fraught with danger from bandits, such as those who attacked the man in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. These brigands would hide in the Judean hills, and when they found a person or small group traveling, would swoop down and rob them of everything they had. Thus, pilgrims usually traveled to Jerusalem together in large groups for protection. Let me read verses 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Scholars have argued about the meaning of the hills. They could refer to, 1, a source of danger from highwaymen, as outlined in the paragraph above, which makes most sense to me. 2, a place to take refuge, like David did from Saul. 3, suggestive of high places where false gods were worshipped. Or 4, a reminder to pilgrims of Yahweh, who was their mighty rock. Whatever the meaning of the hills in verse 1, the psalmist very clearly sees the source of his help. My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Help is azer, help, support, helper, from the verb azar, help, support. Many times it refers to military assistance. In the Psalms, it usually refers to divine aid, both material and spiritual. In a number of places, helper is used as a title or descriptor of God. In contrast to the towering hills where one can feel very small, the pilgrim proclaims that his helper is the one who created these very mountains, the maker of heaven and earth, invoking another title of God. Now the psalmist begins to expand on the ways the Lord protects his people. Notice how the keyword watch, keep, preserve continues to pop up through the rest of the psalm. Let me read it, starting with verse 3. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. The word variously translated watch, keep, or preserve is shamar, keep, guard, observe, give heed. The basic root means to exercise great care over, with the connotation of carefulness, faithfulness, diligence. The word can be used in tending a garden, a flock, or a house, guarding against intruders, of gatekeepers or watchmen. We'll see it again when we discuss psalms that talk about God as our shepherd. Here, the word carries the idea of to guard, take care of. God's protection involves his own careful guarding of us from danger. God is like a watchful mom, always keeping tabs on her toddler to keep him from any kind of danger that might approach. Mom is there to defend her pup from any threat, rescue him from any trouble, and stand in the way of any possible threat to her child. We could be tempted to rebel at God acting like a mother hen. Or we could relax and realize that it is out of love that he is caring for us. Notice the details of his protection. 1, protection from falling. He will not let your foot slip. 2, protection 24/7. He who watches over you will not slumber. 3, protection from the sun and moon. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. And then protection of an all-hazard policy. The Lord will keep you from all harm. The psalm concludes with all-inclusive statements of God's watch care over you. All harm, your life, your coming and going, now and forever. His watchfulness is rooted in his great love that encompasses us. Elisha Hoffman and Anthony Showalter summed it up well in this memorable chorus, "Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms." Well, let's pause for discussion question 3 based on Psalm 121. What reassurance is it that God keeps you and watches over you? How does Psalm 121 make you feel? How can this be, we wonder? Surely, godly believers have died in dangerous situations. Does God really protect us? The question, of course, is the fruit of sad negative experiences mixed with unbelief. The promises in these protection psalms are for people who will actually put their trust in God and His Word. The promises are activated by faith. Let me remind you of 2 passages from Hebrews. First, Hebrews 6:13. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised. And then from Hebrews 11, that great faith chapter, verses 32 to 34. I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. The Bible is full of people who, by faith, experienced God's supernatural protection. Today's world as well, is full of believers who have seen the fulfillment of these promises firsthand. God is not impotent, but our unbelief can make us impotent, preventing us from seeing these things. But consider, Christians don't seem to be immune to death in accidents, war, persecution, etc. How do we understand this in light of Psalm 91? Do all those who succumb to enemies just lack faith? Some did, surely, but not all. Two passages of Scripture may shed some light on this. The first is from the Apostle Paul, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. But notice that this teaching does not exclude verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 35. The second passage is Jesus' teaching about the end times, Luke 21:16-19. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. People without faith look only at what happens in this life. And God is quite able to protect us in this life. But people of faith look beyond this life to the next, in the ultimate sense, and that is what is important to us Christians. Our enemies cannot harm even one hair on our head. They can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. And God will have the very last word on Judgment Day. In Revelation, the martyrs in heaven cry out, Revelation 6:10, How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? The answer is not quite yet, but soon. When Jesus comes in His kingdom, there will be singing and shouting, and the fulfillment of all the promises of the Bible on that day. Come, Lord Jesus. So, if you are in danger, by all means, come to Psalm 91 and these others for strength and encouragement. God is our great protector, and we have been given mighty power to overcome our enemies. May you be one of those saints who, through faith, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. Just realize that the final chapter of your life and mine is not written in the here and now, but on that day it will all be revealed in victory and glory. God has us all in His hands. Well, let's pause now for discussion question 4. Since Christians don't seem immune to persecution, accident, and death, how are we to understand these psalms of protection? Does God really protect us? How? And why don't some believers seem to be protected? We conclude this lesson with an exercise, as we have others. For one of the psalms in this lesson, or another psalm with a similar theme, do one of the suggested exercises to help you experience the Psalms. These include such things as praying a psalm, meditating, reading to a shut-in, paraphrasing, writing your own psalm, singing, preparing a liturgy, and memorizing. Then report to the forum what the exercise meant to you personally, or share what you've written with others. Well, let's conclude with prayer. Father, thank you for the knowledge of your intimate watch care over us. Strengthen our faith, we pray. When we are afraid, help us to trust in you. Protect us from our human enemies and the enemy of our souls. And bring us intact, we pray, into your eternal kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen.